beginning in verse 22, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. We continue to walk through the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be able to come here today and open this book and feed on your word, to hear you speak from your throne, to hear you speak words of truth into our darkened hearts that need to be enlightened and that need to be fed and nurtured by you and you alone. Lord, help us to shut out in our consciences the secular voices that we are flooded with all week that do nothing but try to lie and deceive, and help us today to be admonished and encouraged and corrected through the everlasting words from you. Father, may we be changed when we leave this place today. May we be encouraged. May we find it in our hearts to forgive those that have wronged us. May we find it in our hearts to endure suffering. May we find it in our hearts through the power of your Spirit to be joyful and be restored to the joy of your salvation. And we ask all this in the name of the one who bled and died for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to have a video in just a second. Tim, you can go ahead and bring that up and get ready to play it. If you have your notes, walk with me. Now, the video I'm going to show you, I found a few days ago. And the backdrop of this video is Japan. Everyday life of the Japanese people. And they don't look very happy. And that's because very few of them are born again. And in the background, you're going to hear a voice from the grave. A man named Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, if that name means anything to you. One of the greatest preachers that God ever put on the planet. He was born in Wales and spent the majority of his life in Westminster Chapel in London preaching. He is an expositional preacher. He is a wonderful man of God, and he is now with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is going to challenge us. He is going to show us all these joyless faces, and he's going to ask us, where has our joy gone as believers? Because my great concern and fear, as I tell you many times, is that the reason why the world, the reason why those that see us, that know us, do not see a Christian witness, do not see the joy of the Lord on our faces, do not see us endure trials and tribulations in a way that is any different from the world. And we must be different from the world. Amen? We must. We must exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, no matter the circumstance, no matter the circumstance. We must exhibit the fruit of Spirit in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified with the flesh, with its passions and desires. So there will be evidence, outward manifested evidence of the life that lives inside of our bodies in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And it will bear out like fruit on branches that other people will see. And I don't know many people who don't like to do what to fruit? Eat it. And partake of it. Because they know it is healthy for their souls. So what type of fruit are we exhibiting in our life? When people look at us, do they see works of flesh? Or do they see fruit of the Spirit? Remember, scholarship says there's three categories. There's the dispositions of the mind, love, joy, and peace. Then there are qualities affecting human relationships, and that's patience, kindness, and goodness. And then the principles that guide conduct, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this morning, we will expound on joy.
The danger at this point is to say something like this to yourself: well, I must, that's something which I had, and obviously I'll never have that back again, so I'll just go on, I'll go on formally, I'll go on out of habit, I'll go on out of custom, I'll go on as a sheer matter of duty. I've lost the thrill, I've lost the enjoyment, I've lost the abandon. That's gone, and it's undoubtedly gone forever. Well, what do I do? Well, I've just got to put up with it. I'll resign myself to my fate, I'll stick it, I won't be a quitter, I won't turn my back, I won't resign, I won't go out. But I'll go on, I will go on, but I'll go on, well, feeling rather hopeless about it all. My dear friend, if you and I have come to regard any aspect of this Christian life as a task and as a duty, and that we have to clench and set our teeth in order to get through with it, I say we are insulting God, and we've forgotten the very essence of Christianity. What do I mean? I mean this. This isn't a task. The Christian life alone is worthy of the name life. This alone is righteous and holy and pure and good. It's the kind of life that the Son of God Himself lived. It's like God Himself in His own holiness. You're not right to look at yourself like that, nor your life like that, nor anything you're doing like that. And if you think of your Christian living in any sense or shape or form, with this sense of grudge or of task or of duty or of weariness, I say to you, go back to the beginning for a moment. How did you ever come into this Christian life? Here you are on this narrow way about which you're grumbling so much. How did you ever come from that broad way on which you were once walking? What's made the difference? And you ask that question, and there's only one answer. I've come from that to this. Because the only begotten Son of God left heaven and came down to earth, having divested Himself of the insignia of His eternal glory, and humbled Himself and was born as a babe and put in a manger, and endured the life of this world for 33 years, and was spat upon and reviled, and had a crown of thorns thrust into His head, and was nailed upon a cross, and bore the punishment of my sins. That's how I've come from that to this. Is open still. And if I ever find myself, even for a fraction of a second, doubting the greatness and the glory and the wonder and the nobility of this walk in which I'm engaged, well then, I'm spitting upon Him. Wait beneath thy feet.
Did you notice the empty church before the video? And did you notice the thousands and thousands of Japanese people walking the streets? The point there was that Christian joy should be part of what draws them in, and that we must find our joy again. And then what does Dr. Jones say? He says, if the Christian life has become a task that you must get up every day and begrudgingly go through, that something is drastically wrong with your Christianity. That there should be a joy that wells up from the deep recesses of your soul, from the fountain of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And irregardless of what the circumstances are in your life, this joy should always be found. Why? Because it is not of you. It is of God. given to you through Jesus Christ that poured his blood and his life out for you upon Calvary's cross. That's the joy that we need. So what does this word joy mean biblically? It is stated in a Baptist periodical that is published by our Lifeway company in Nashville, and this is what it says. Joy is a state of delight and well-being that results from knowing and serving God. Joy is the fruit of a right relation with God. It is not something people can create by their own efforts. The Bible distinguishes joy from pleasure. The Greek word for pleasure is the word from which we get our word hedonism, the philosophy of self-centered pleasure-seeking. Paul referred to false teachers as lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I have a series of scriptures here, Old Testament and New Testament, that I want to walk through with you today that I believe clearly instruct us to how to re-tap into the joy of God. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 15. Ceremonial observance. These are the instructions that Moses would give the Israelites before they entered into the promised land, before he would die and no longer be with them. He gave them Deuteronomy, which basically means second law, or the law as Moses interprets it and preaches it again to his people before they go into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 16, 15, he says, "For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the works of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful." He does it. It's not something that we do. God enables us to be joyful. It is a supernatural joy that he imparts to us. And that what happens is that we allow the world to compress us. You could probably take Romans 12 and put Romans 12 would fit perfectly into this, where Paul says, "Be no longer conformed to this what? World, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind through the Spirit and through the Word of God." But what happens is I truly believe that people really do get born again. I believe they really do, that God really saves them. And then we become lazy, or we let frivolous pursuits, worldly pursuits, invade into our lives. And we fall victim to the works of the flesh. And then we begin to see the spiritual power begin to wane in our life. And the only way back to that joy is through prayer and through seeking God and through repentance and through obedience to his word. And those tasks that should not be burdensome to us. It should be a part of our mind naturally as we love him, because we know who he is and because we know what he has done and what he continues to do. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. The psalmist says, You make known to me the path of life. In your what? Presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Not self-achieved pleasures. Notice the psalmist says, where is this? Where is the psalmist when he realizes these pleasures? At whose right hand? At God's right hand are the pleasures of life, the spiritual pleasures, not the earthly pleasures. Psalm 51, verse 11 through 12. Those of you that know the Psalms know that this is one of the ones that is read and quoted the most in preaching. It is David's psalm of repentance. from the adultery of Bathsheba, when Nathan confronted him and the reality of his situation and what he had done in the murdering of one of his mighty men through the deception of putting him at the front line, David comes to the realization through the confrontation of Nathan of what he has done. And he repents before God. And notice what he says. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Have you felt like that lately, brothers and sisters? Where's the joy in being a Christian anymore? Where's the joy in my marriage anymore that we used to have? Where is the joy? It's right there. It's right there. It's right there in Jesus Christ. But we become hardened because we have been so lied to countless times by secular sources and humanism and convenience and every voice that's on the television other than God. We begin to believe it and the Spirit becomes grieved in our lives. Church becomes something we just do on Sunday. As we begrudgingly go through it. As we begrudgingly have to go, oh, I got to go to Sunday school. Oh, why can't I just sleep today? I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to hear him preach. I don't want to see Brad in his funny looking ties. I love your ties. I'm just kidding, man. I don't want to go there. I want to sleep. I can watch church on television. You will never come to know the fullness of his salvation. You will never come to know the fullness of his joy. You will never come to know the fullness of his power going at it alone. Do you realize that? Never. We were never meant to be alone. We were always meant to be in community. We were always meant to be a part of a church. And if you're looking for a perfect church, get up and hit the doors because it don't exist. Because there's sinners in every one of them. There are going to be problems in every church you go to. But just because there are problems doesn't mean you don't go. You think, aren't you glad Jesus didn't take that attitude about Calvary's cross? That stings, doesn't it? Amen. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Isaiah 55:12, speaking of Israel's glorious future. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Very similar to Jesus saying, well, if they don't praise me, God will raise up the stones to recognize the Son of God. As he calls creation to witness the joy set before him. Isaiah, in the very beginning of Isaiah, he calls creation to bear witness to Israel's rejection of the Messiah. That's why when you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and he says, all of the heavenly host learn from the church of the manifold wisdom of God. And the joy will never fully be known until we fully study and give ourselves, not begrudgingly, but lovingly and joyfully to God. You know, probably I think where the biggest problem comes with us, especially as Americans, is we have this expectation of God when we come to him. And we don't know anything about what this book says because we haven't read it and we don't know it. But we hear preachers on television say, well, if you'll just come to Christ, if you'll just believe in him, then all your dreams are going to come true. And then you come to Christ and you come to him, and then your life falls to pieces and doesn't come magically together. Then who do you get mad at? God. Do you know the one thing for certain that he promises us in this life? The one thing for certain physically in this world is tribulation and persecution. Did you know that? That's the one thing Jesus guaranteed us we would have. They have persecuted me, and they will persecute you. You will have tribulation in this world, but greater is He that is in us. That's where the joy is gone, because a bunch of y'all didn't even know those passages. I'm not trying to be ugly, but man, if we don't know God's word, if we don't know His promises in this book, we will never be able to live them out in life. We will always be burdened. We will always be upset. We will always be angry because we don't know what He has told us. Countless times Jesus Christ told His disciples again and again and again and again, I must go to Jerusalem and be crucified by the scribes and by the Pharisees. And Peter, the leader of the apostles, what does he say? This shall not be. The leader of the apostles was clueless. Peter wanted what he wanted for Jesus. What did you remember what Jesus rebuked him at the campfire? And he said, get behind me, Satan, for you are thinking as man thinks and not as God thinks. That's what's wrong with our marriages. That's what's wrong with our churches. That's what's wrong with our preachers. That's what's wrong with our men. That's what's wrong with our women. That's what's wrong with everything. We think as man thinks and not as God thinks, because we don't know the scriptures. And we won't sacrifice enough of our time in the pleasures of the world and our empty, vain pursuits in the world to get into the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, to serve His church, to serve His people, because we're too busy trying to make a name for ourselves and not lifting His name up like we're supposed to be. It's the whole problem. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. The question that begs is God's word a joy to you? Is it a joy to you? Or are there certain passages in this scripture that are contemptible to you, that you refuse to accept, that you refuse to read, and if you had it your way, you would rip it right out? Ask yourself that question. If you're not feeling joy, if you're not having the joy of the Lord, and that attitude is in your heart, the only way that you will ever have it is to literally, surgically remove that attitude out of your heart and submit yourself to the Scriptures and to the way of God, period. Irregardless of what the consequence is. Right? Right? We say, God, I'll do this, 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 and this. But as soon as this changes, I'm out. Okay, Shelby, but that's where the joy was. I was leading you right into something that was going to bring you a burst of joy for you to be re-inflamed for me and my kingdom. I'm putting you through this trial so that you will count it joy, Shelby. I'm putting you through this trial because you have come into a situation that you don't understand. It is grieving you in your heart, and I'm going to put this trial in your life, and I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to help you. It's going to hurt. I'm going to put you through a little pain. I'm going to put you through a little fire. But on the other side, you're going to look back, and you're going to say, Hallelujah, Jesus! I know exactly what you were doing through that situation now. You ever been there? If you say no, my goodness gracious sakes alive, no wonder you don't have joy, because you avoid all the tribulations. You have sought a life of comfort and ease and not tribulation for the gospel. True Christians are never going to point you to the easy way out. Do you realize that? They're always going to point you to the narrow way. They will always point you. I mean, most of us in our lives as Americans, we want the way of the least resistance, the easiest way that causes the least amount of trouble, that costs the least amount of money, that's going to cause the least amount of heartache. Brother, that's the door we want. That was the door that Satan tempted Jesus with. And Jesus said what? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And he resisted it, and he turned. Matthew 25, 21, his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. John chapter 16, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, talking about the crucifixion and his death, and the world will rejoice. Why? Because Jesus is dead and gone. You will lament, they will rejoice, but you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into what? Joy. Because he defeats death and defeated death. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Tell that to a bunch of Baptists. Amen. That's humor. But of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, did you follow that? Did you follow that? What came before joy? Did you read that? Listen to that. That's why I put this in here. This doesn't make sense to us. This doesn't make sense to us. As prosperous Americans, this makes no sense. We cannot equate pain and tribulation to joy. And that's our whole problem. That's our whole problem. We see pain and discomfort as God's judgment and God's removal of blessing from us, when that is exactly where God's blessing is. And if that's not true, the Bible's not true. So if you want to take issue with that, meet me after church in my office and we'll break open our Bibles and we'll go to town. But that is exactly what this Bible teaches. Salvation only came through death. Only through death. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my what? Joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, one of my favorite verses in all Scripture. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. May we have that attitude in our own selves. Amen. Don't fear, Christian. You hear me? Don't fear. Don't fear the world and the tribulations that come. Face them joyfully. That's what Dr. Jones was saying. It doesn't matter what's coming down the pipe. You don't think God already knows that? You don't think God already knows what's coming? One of two things is going to happen. He's going to miraculously provide for you, or he's seen something in your life that needs to be disciplined out. So he is allowing you to go through this time of tribulation to teach you something extremely valuable, and it will bear out in eternity for your behalf. But see, we don't think about eternity. We think about 5 o'clock today when I get off work. That's all we think about. We think about the next paycheck. We don't think about 100 million years worshiping at the throne of God. We don't think about after death actually having to go before Jesus Christ and give an account of our life for how we spent it for him. All we care about is our comfort right here, right now. What do I have to do to get through this? That's all we think about. That's not all Jesus thought about. It says it right there in the Scripture. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Almost done. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Now, this one's good. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what does that say? Where does wisdom come from? And where does being perfect and made complete come from? Trials. Trials and tribulations. And what does it say? He says, count. You know what that word means? That means you don't immediately know exactly what's going on. You ever counted something before? What do you have to do? I don't have a whole lot of money in my pockets, but maybe one of y'all do. Where's the treasurer? He's gone to Sunday. But if you could throw out a whole bunch of coins on this thing right here, I can't look at it and tell you exactly how much is there, can I? I have to count it. That takes a little time. And then once it's counted, I know how much it is. So when we're going through the trials and tribulations, our knee-jerk response is that God is after us. I've done something to deserve this. What's going on? And that some of that may be true. But once it's over and it's beyond us, we look back and we see and we understand from a gospel perspective through the eyes of Jesus Christ, it's not about me. It's about Him. And it's about Him using me as a servant of His in this life. And now that He has put me through this, now I can be a better servant to Him. You've heard me say this before. Who better to minister to somebody who's been through a horrible, bitter divorce than somebody who's been through a bitter, horrible divorce? Who better to minister to a woman that has had a stillborn child than a woman that's had a stillborn child? Who better to help somebody that's struggling with alcohol and drugs and unfaithfulness or anything, any other sin you can imagine? Who better to minister to? Who better for God to call to help them than someone who has been through it and counted it all joy and now can help them see and help them understand how to count it all joy? But we don't do that. We get mad and we get bitter and we get angry with God. We leave the church and we never come back. And then every person that we go to and we talk to about the church, we talk about how horrible God is and how awful He is and what's happened to me. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to get that out of our minds. And we got to understand that God may put us through a storm to prepare us for another storm or to help prepare somebody else for a storm or for whatever reason He may put us through. He is God. We are not. And we must be joyful and we must be loving and we must continue on irregardless of what the circumstances are. That's not to say we don't grieve. That's not to say we don't occasionally get angry and upset. That's why it says count. Because in the moment we're mad and upset. But once it's passed and we count it, then we look back and then it's joyful. Last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And our closing scripture, John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let us pray. Father, I know it is very difficult for some that are here today that